Let's take out our Bibles and turn over to the book of 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll continue in the theme of going through the different qualities mentioned here. In verse 5, the Bible says, For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today I've been given the topic to preach on of godliness. And you know, whenever you're given a topic to preach on, you always wonder, is it because people think I'm godly or because people think I need to be more godly? I'm guessing the latter. But I don't know about you, but what do you think is the definition of godliness? What is your definition of godliness? Anyone got any ideas? Absence of sin? Being like God. What a cool definition. Being like God. Anything else? Trying to develop the character of God. You know, I actually looked up in the dictionary and looked up actually various dictionaries, some Bible dictionaries and others. And Vine's dictionary of the Bible talks about how godliness is describes it as denoting that piety which is characterized by a God-ward attitude. Doing that which is well-pleasing to Him. Another definition is that it's character and conduct determined by the principle of love or fear of God in the heart. Or it's a reverence for God's character and His laws and obedience to His commands. You know, growing up, the only thing I knew about godliness was that it was next to cleanliness. My mother would tell me that. Cleanliness is next to godliness. I heard about a guy who went for a job interview, and the interviewer said to him, one of the things we value at our company is cleanliness. Did you wipe your feet on the doormat when you entered the building? The guy said, yes, I did. He said, good. He said, the second thing we value at our company is honesty and integrity. There is no mat at the door or in front of the building. But, you know, cleanliness makes sense. Godliness is that God-ward behavior. You know, when we repent, the Bible talks about how we turn away from our sin and we turn towards God. And what we're doing, when we make a decision when we repent, we're making a decision to live godly lives. And here in 2 Peter 1, he says that we've got to keep growing in godliness. Because if we grow in our godliness, it will keep us from being ineffective and unproductive. But he says in verse 10, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall. If we're not growing in these qualities and characteristics, then we're in danger of falling. We're in danger of not making it. And so this is something which we've got to do. And so I've only got 2 points in the lesson today. And the first one is we've got to grow in godliness. We've got to grow in godliness. We've got to grow in that reverence for God's character. We've got to grow in that obedience to His commands and respect for His laws. You know, one of the definitions where it talks about piety. Well, piety simply means reverence for God. A devout fulfillment of religious obligations. That's godliness. It's that commitment to doing what is right. Turn over in your Bibles to 2 Timothy. And actually, no, let's look in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. If we're going to grow in godliness, 1 Timothy chapter 4 gives us some instructions. In 1 Timothy 4, and let's pick up here in verse 7. Paul tells Timothy, he says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holden promise for both the present life and the life to come. You know, the Bible tells us that we should train ourselves to be godly. You know, it's funny, I've read this passage many times, and usually I look at verse 8 where it talks about physical training is of some value. And so that's my excuse for going to the gym, because physical training is of some value. But really, the emphasis of this passage is that godliness has value for all things. That godliness is really, is the key for us as Christians, because it holds promise not just for this life, but also for the life to come. And so just as much as we put an effort to grow physically fit, we need to be putting even more effort to grow spiritually fit. You know, it's interesting, being my first time in the South, being here when Ian Moley is a married man. And it's funny, I saw him up there as he was song leading. I saw his wife, the Mrs. Moley, sitting on the front looking at her husband adoringly. And I was kind of joking with her before they got married. I said, I'm taking Ian to the gym with me to get him all fit and in physically good shape for his wedding. And so he can look all buff and handsome and everything else. And she said, I really appreciate that. And you know, to be fair, you know, Ian and I, we've been going to the gym. I guess we started about 9 months ago, didn't we? August, since we've been going to the gym since August, and to be fair, Ian has really grown physically. Yeah, and he's becoming, you know, the first time we went to the gym, he couldn't lift very much. But, you know, by the time, the last time we went together, he was lifting as much as I was, which wasn't very much still, but nonetheless, he'd grown significantly. And that's encouraging, that's commendable. But, you know, for me personally, if I don't go to the gym, I tend to grow in a different way. I have two suits at home. One is a suit which is that's my normal suit. It's a 32-inch waist, and that's my normal suit. My second suit is the one I'm wearing right now. It's a 34-inch waist. And I keep this. This is my backup, just in case things aren't going well in the gym, then I wear this one. And these last few weeks hasn't been so good. I this year has been, in terms of physical fitness, it's not been a good year. It started off, at the end of last year with Christmas. And, you know, before Christmas, I was weighing 11 stones, 2 pounds. After Christmas, it got up to about 11 stones, 6. But that's okay, because you expect Christmas to add a bit of extra weight. But then after that, then it was my wife's 50th birthday, and her dad paid for us to go on this Caribbean cruise. And this Caribbean cruise, everything's paid for, so you're on this boat and you've got all this food, and the food's amazing, and they had even had room service in the cabins all night long. And my problem is I want to get value for money. And so I figured, you know, it's paid for, so I've got to make the most of it. Otherwise, I feel guilty. And so, I had to have those 7 meals a day, because otherwise I'd be wasting my father-in-law's money. And so after the cruise, it wasn't so good. There's a gym on the ship. I went to the gym every day. And they have a weights and scales there, and I was weighing myself, and every day I could see my weight going up. I was putting on a pound a day on average. But you know what I thought? I thought, you know what, it's okay, because this is a once-in-a-lifetime deal. After the cruise, then I'll go back on my diet, and then I'll lose weight. Well, after the cruise, I got sick with some kind of a flu that was going round. And then after the flu went round, and I got chest infection. And after the chest infection, that lasted for 3 weeks. I was on 3 different lots of antibiotics. And then after that chest infection, then my asthma kicked in. And so then I was put on steroids. And after my asthma kicked in, I started getting migraines. And that's been for the last few weeks. And so I've been on whatever. And so I've not been to the gym. And so I weighed 11 stone 2 before Christmas. I now weigh 12 stone 6. You know, the Bible talks about physical training is of some value. But godliness has value for all things. And here's what it comes down to. If we are going to be in any kind of shape, physically requires effort. But the same is true spiritually. If we're going to be in shape spiritually, it requires effort. It requires exercise. That we have to make an effort. Godliness isn't something that will just naturally appear in your life. In the same way that a naturally incredible physique is going to some miraculously appear just because you wanted to. How many of you saw that movie Spider-Man when that first came out? And, you know, after he got bitten by a radioactive spider, he wakes up the next morning, looks in the mirror, and all of a sudden, whoa, his amazing physique. I've dreamt many times of being bitten by a radioactive spider. I would love to find one of those things. But it just doesn't work that way. It requires effort. You know, it's interesting because people want to appear in good shape physically. And so, you know, they would spend a lot of money on things like cosmetic surgery and things like, you can even buy a six-pack now. You can go to cosmetic surgery and you can get an implant of ridges beneath your abdomen so you can have a six-pack. How crazy is that? What good is that? It's an outward appearance, but it means nothing. In fact, we're going to come back to this passage in a second, but look over in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiven, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with them. This tells us that there is such a thing as true godliness, and there's also such a thing as having a form of godliness. True godliness, there's power. Form of godliness, there's no power there, spiritually. And you know, it's no good just having the appearance of being godly. It's no good just having the appearance of devout commitment and reverence and worship of God. That's ridiculous. What's the point of that? Because it has no value whatsoever. Let's go back to 1 Timothy now. 1 Timothy 4. He says that we've got to train ourselves to be godly in verse 7. And he carries on in verse 11. He tells Timothy, command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift which was given you through the prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. You know, the upshot of training yourself to be godly is ultimately not only will you be saved, but the people you reach out to can also be saved. But it requires effort. He says you've got to set an example for the believers. And here he's talking to Timothy, who's a young fella. And so, you know, he says it doesn't matter about age, you've got to set an example. But you've got to live a godly life. Not just for appearance's sake. You know, it's amazing because young people, they can see through hypocrisy. Children, they can see through hypocrisy of their parents. It's all well and good to tell your kids to do one thing, but then they won't listen to your words more than what they see in your life. We have got to set an example. But not only have we got to exercise our own example, but then also we've got to devote ourselves to the reading of Scripture. Studying of God's Word. Back in 2 Peter 1, he talks about growing in godliness, but that comes after growing in our knowledge. We need the Word of God to be able to show us how to live our lives. And then he says, you know, don't neglect your gifts. You've got to use the abilities and the opportunities that God affords us and gives us. We've got to practice our gifts, but also the opportunities that comes our way, we've got to make the most of them. That's how we grow. It's repeated behavior. You know, I'm trying to get my son to do his music practice. I don't know if any of the parents say you're trying to get your children, they're learning an instrument, you know what it's like. It's hard. And, you know, my daughter Hannah, she's got her grade 8 violin exam coming up this week. And so she's been practicing and rehearsing, and I can hear her playing. You know, when she first started playing the violin, I'll be honest, it wasn't my favourite instrument. It sounded like two cats in the bag having a fight. It's screeching noise. And so whenever she would practice, I would shut the door and go upstairs and put some headphones on. But now she's at a stage where she's actually improved to the point where it sounds actually quite pleasant. My son, he's learning the saxophone. Yeah, he's at that stage where I shut the door because it's horrible. The noise it makes is just. But I'm looking forward to one day he'll be playing sweet music to my ears. But you know, his idea of practice is, you know, play a song once and that's it. Literally 30 seconds. Whew, done my practice for today. And I'm trying to explain to him, you're never going to make improvements on 30 seconds every couple of days or so. It just doesn't work that way. It's repeated and intense and effort involved. Likewise, we're trying to do some work on his maths last night. Oh, gosh, that's like pulling teeth. And I explained, if you want to get good at something, you've got to keep doing it again and again. And he's trying to tell me, Dad, no one does maths revision at home. Right. He says, and I said, honey, you got to do it. He says, we haven't got any homework today. I said, well, if you haven't got any homework, then I'll set you some homework. He says, but no one does homework. And he's trying to convince me. And, you know, when we're kids, we try and convince our parents of all kinds of ridiculous things. But in order for him to improve, you've got to put in the effort. You know, the same is true spiritually. If we're going to grow in godliness, then we've got to train ourselves. That means effort. That means making, exercising our spirituality. And not having a form of godliness. Our goal is to please God. It's not to please people. Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 6, where he says, you know, don't do acts of spirit of righteousness to be seen by men, because that's not what it's about. That's just hypocrisy, and that's just fakeness, and that doesn't do anyone any good. That's a form of godliness, and it's useless. Instead, our motive has to be we're living to please God. You know, Paul, back in Galatians 1, verse 10, he talks about, am I trying to win the approval of men, or am I trying to please men, or am I trying to please God? So if I was trying to please men, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. You know, we have got to live to please God. Jesus, in John 8, 29, he says, I always do what pleases God. And that's our spiritual example and role model. So the first thing is we've got to grow in godliness. The second thing is I want to show you an example of godliness. Look over in Genesis chapter 22. The Greek word for godliness is Eusebia. And literally, the literal translation means to worship well. To worship well, or to be very devout. And that's what I want to talk about here, is worshiping well. Because here's an example in Genesis 22 of a man who worshiped well. And that's Abraham, when he was called by God to sacrifice his son Isaac. And talk about a fantastic example of godliness. In Genesis 22, and you know the story, I'll just skim through it very quickly. In verse 1, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. What an incredible command. God told Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and sacrifice him on the mountain of Moriah. Now, I know, sometimes we want to kill our children. But that's not what this is talking about. He's here, he's saying, this is your son whom you love. Your only son. Of course, he had Ishmael, but Ishmael had already been sent away in the previous chapter. Because only Isaac was to be the son of the promise. And so Isaac was the only one he had left with him. And even when he was told by God to send Ishmael away, that was a challenge to him. But God says, you've got to do it. And so now, here we are, some years later, God says, take your son Isaac and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. When Abraham's response in verse 3, early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. You know, I appreciate the fact that he had this challenging thing to do, but he didn't compromise. He got up straight away and he attacked it first thing. In the same way that, in fact, chapter 21, verse 12, when God told him to send Ishmael away, the same thing. Early the next morning, he sent him off. When you're faced with challenges, don't prevaricate. Don't hesitate. Don't back away. Meet them head on. Abraham got up, saddled his donkey, took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he'd cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. This is the first time worship is mentioned in the Bible. The first time anything is mentioned, usually it gives you an indication about what it really means. And here, it's mentioned in the context of a willingness to be completely obedient to God, a willingness to hold nothing back, a willingness to sacrifice everything. That's true spiritual worship. Worship isn't about just coming together and singing some songs. Worship is living a life of total surrender and sacrifice. In Romans chapter 12 verse 1, where he talks about present your bodies as living sacrifices. That's true spiritual worship. And if we're going to grow in godliness, we've got to worship well. Abraham was an incredible example of this. And you know, when he said to the servants, stay here while the boy and I go over there and we will worship and then we will come back to you, wasn't lying to them. He was totally ready to sacrifice his son, but he also had total trust that we will be coming back. There was a faith there. In verse 6, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. You know, if we're called by God to do something, then do it with all your heart. You know, how convenient it would have been to go on this journey and realize, oh, I forgot the knife. Well, what a shame. But no, he had both the knife and the fire. And the burnt offering means he was going to kill his son first, then set fire to him. But he still had faith that somehow God was going to raise his son from the dead. Why? Because back in chapter 21, God had said it's through Isaac the promise will be fulfilled, that your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the shore. And so he was totally surrendered. You know, sometimes we're faced with trials and challenges as Christians. And it's easy at that point to start questioning God. God, why is this happening? And yet it's through the trials that faith is able to be revealed. You know, when in verse 1 where it says God tested Abraham, it wasn't a test as in, you know, this is a past faith. No, it's more of a trial to reveal faith rather than test it. In verse 7, or end of verse 6, it says, as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father, yes, my son. Abraham replied, the fire and wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. I don't know what Abraham was feeling, but even if he had total faith, which I believe he did, that his son Isaac would be raised from the dead, still the prospect of killing his son would have been so challenging. And so as they're walking along together and his son says, okay, Dad, we've got the fire, we've got the wood, we've got the knife. Where is the offering? I bet the knife he was carrying must have felt like a knife in his heart. As his son has asked him, so where is it? You know, as a parent, the reality is we would do anything to protect our children. I remember when my daughter Sarah was just born. And she was born, she had jaundice, they had to keep her in hospital a couple of days. They took some blood tests. But I remember just holding her in my arms and just feeling this overwhelming sense of fatherly love and protectiveness. And so when they wanted to take a blood sample, and they took out this little lancet to stab her in the heel and then and take some blood, I was feeling it for her. And there I was holding her, and she was all quiet and peaceful and calm. And, okay, doctor, okay, now if you just hold her still, I'll just take some blood here. And I'm like, and she's looking at me like, oh, total faith in her dad. And all of a sudden she gets stabbed in the heel, and her eyes went really wide. And then she started to scream. But in that moment, I thought, oh no, I betrayed my child. Abraham, he's got the knife. And he knows he's going to have to kill his son. And his son asked, where is the lamb? And his response was, in the Hebrew, it's Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Verse 9. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. I love this. Because this is, right here we see, this is an example. It's a foreshadowing of what took place some years later with Jesus dying on Calvary. Abraham, he worshipped well. He was godly. And in fact, godlike, because he was the father who was willing to sacrifice his son. And it was an example of how, of what was going to happen later on. You know, God was